You know, often when I'm preparing for messages or having my own prayer time, words fail me because there really are no words to say to God how great he is. I mean, we can try, but he's great. And his love, we can't even fathom fully this side of heaven. And yet we see his love in action in Jesus Christ. And we saw his love and holiness kiss at the cross. You know, and every time we come into the presence of God, we know God is all present everywhere, okay? But every time we come into the presence of God, it should cause us to fall on our faces because he's so great. Would you sing to him, please?
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice.
God's got a real good sense of humor. He sends a baby into this world as the hope of this crazy world, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, coming into the world the way you and I came into this world, experiencing all that we experience so that he can go to the cross for us and pay the penalty for our sin. But it started in a manger. So would you sing, please? Good singing. You may be seated. So I entangle myself. Some of you who attend here regularly know that one of my favorite Christmas songs is Mary, Did You Know? And I'm not singing it, so don't get nervous. Okay? Thank you. That's my brother, by the way. And I can't say anything because he's a retired cop and carries a gun. So, but it's one of my favorites. And, you know, we tend to romanticize Christmas, but in Christmas, when Mary and Joseph kissed that baby, they kissed the face of God. They kissed the face of God. And we kind of forget, I think, that Jesus being fully God, fully man, it was the exact representation of the Father. Because he is fully God and fully man. And the writer of Hebrews, John, we're teaching tonight, the writers of Hebrews. And this is a great passage. This is the beginning of Hebrews. This is what we're studying up at the theological school. Would you read this with me, please? Says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Isn't that great? So Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a place of power, right? He has his resurrected body, still has the wounds. He intercedes for us. Isn't that great? He prays for us. You know, put aside political persuasions for a second, but you try to get a meeting with a president of a company or even the President of the United States. It's almost impossible. And yet, God is willing to meet with us anytime. And Jesus paved the way for that. It's really a great thing when you think about it. So as we contemplate that and go into prayer, I really felt led this morning. You heard about that terrible bombing in Nashville, right? Still don't know all the details on it, but obviously someone was killed. They don't know who that is yet. If they do, they're not saying. And some people were injured through it all. It was definitely a intentional act. And my fear is that in these days where stress is high and we live in uncertain times, that people are going to act out, you know, in very evil and unfortunate ways. So I want to pray for the people there. I also want to pray for the people who are really battling COVID. There's a lot, unfortunately, and they'll we don't know when this thing is going to go away. You know, the vaccines, you know, I hear that normal people like you and me, if we want them, we can't get them until the end of May. So who knows? But I do know this. One of the lessons I learned through this whole process, and this started actually shortly before the shutdown, was that every day God gives to me is a gift. Every day. And I don't take that for granted. And before I go to bed at night, I say to the Lord, thank you for the today. You know, it was a good day. You know, my bones ache. I'm old. But it was a good day. You know, you put food on the table. We have a roof over our heads. We have clothes. You provided this, Lord. And should you wake me up tomorrow, help me serve you. And I really think we're at a point for any of us, and it's not just because of COVID. You know, I was joking with Doc, and you know, I would say, you know, we can maybe skate through this COVID epidemic without getting infected. But I don't know. I'm 68. I'm going to be 69 next month. I could die of a heart attack. Who knows, right? I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm trying to be realistic here, and to say every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. So, as we go to prayer, let's pray for those who are struggling. I know the holiday times are a struggle for some people also, and we'll pray for the people down in Nashville impacted by this act of terrorism. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the world, it's still in a mess. People are stressed. People are operating at a high level of anxiety. People are looking for hope. And unfortunately, Father, like many of us who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to look for hope in all the wrong places. I pray that as 2020 comes to an end, and as we start 2021, that we and churches like ours are able to raise up the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our only hope. I pray, Father, that you would open doors for us in any way possible for us to share the gospel with people who need hope, who need eternal life, who need to be forgiven. And Father, we want to pray for people who are struggling, especially this holiday season, Father, psychologically and emotionally. This season could be tough for some people. We want to just pray for encouragement even today. We want to pray for those who are battling physical illnesses, whether it's COVID or any other illness. We lift them up, Father. We ask for healing. We ask, Father, for a miracle that this COVID bug would just burn out. We ask for a miracle for those battling cancers and other ailments, Father. So we lift up each one to the great physician. Father, for churches, Help us to continue to be faithful as best we can. Help us to be beacons of light in a dark world. Help us to be, Father, salt in a very bitter world. Help us to bring hope to people, whether it's through media, whether it's in person, however it happens, Father, help us to do that. And Father, for those people, again in Nashville, who are impacted by this blast, Father, we know one individual was killed at least, but some were injured. And Father, for the psychological toll that this takes, we just ask that you bring comfort to them, especially on this Sunday. And so, Father, we pray all these things to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Very good. I feel like we're at a drive-in movie sometimes, you know? You remember those days? Are there any drive-in movies still left in Jersey? Down south? Yeah? That's amazing. I guess they haven't caught up with us, huh? I'm going to look at John 14 today. If you want to turn there with me, it'll be up on here also, if you want to follow along. One of the things that always amazes me, especially this time of year, is people are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. You know, and I mean, I don't say that in a pejorative way, because I was one of those people years ago trying to figure out who this Jesus is and what it means. But it's more so today, and, you know, I'll reveal my age. When I was growing up, it seemed like everybody was either a Christian or a Jew, right? But now there's so many flavors and so many options. It's like, no wonder the young people are confused as to whose God do I believe in? You know, what's the truth here? What's going on? And it creates a lot of confusion. We live in a culture that keeps trying to ignore Jesus and the Word of God. Would anybody disagree with that? It's true, right? We live in that culture. We have to recognize it. And it results in faulty theological thinking. Let me give you a couple of examples. I just recorded like four examples of things I hear as a pastor. There is more than one way to God. I hear that a lot. And I say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, you could be a Buddhist or a Hindu and this and that. There's more than one way to God. Well, listen, it's not true, okay? The gospel is too exclusive. You know what I mean by that? You can only come to God through faith in Christ. Well, that's too exclusive. No, actually, the gospel is exclusive, not exclusive. It's inclusive because it says whoever believes, right? We're going to go into this a little bit more deep. But the other thing I hear commonly is God is a loving God and won't send anyone to hell. No, we send ourselves. You know, this is Christianity 101. It's our sin that condemns us. We send ourselves to hell. And, you know, we don't like to think about that. We want to blame everything on God, right? Well, if God's such a good God, you know, he won't send people to hell. No, he doesn't. He just lets us enjoy the fruit of our sin, if I could put it that way. And Orthodox Christianity is arrogant. There's some truth to that, by the way, because sometimes we can be real clods in sharing the gospel. It's possible to share truth and be brutal. It's another thing to share truth and love. And that's what Jesus always did. He shared the truth and love. And I think that's one of the keys. But listen, our culture and some religions want all of us to adopt the view that God is okay with anything. And he's not. I don't know if you realize it, but we have the headquarters of the Universalist Church right here in town. And their view is, it's all okay. It's all okay. No, it's not all okay. We got a problem. And the problem is that we are all born rebels against God. That's a problem. And there are consequences for that. To add to that, we currently live in some very confusing times. Health concerns, right? Economic concerns, political concerns, theological concerns. And as I was preparing for today, this is the sixth in the I Am series of Jesus, you know, where he says I am statements. As I'm preparing today, I kept saying, but you know, when you sit down, it's so clear. It really is so clear. And yeah, I use this illustration. I'm going to use it again. Some of you who are older, not many of you, but some of you who are older remember a program called The Millionaire, right? James Michael Fitipton or something like that. It was a philanthropist. John Beresford Tipton, thank you. You're older than me. He was a philanthropist, and he would give money to people who he chose, no merit of their own. $1 million tax-free. Remember that? And Michael Anthony, who was the one who delivered the check, would knock on the door and say, I have this cashier's check for you for $1 million. There's only one stipulation. You can't tell anybody where it came from. And the reactions are, this is some type of scam. This is too good to be true, right? This check is no good. You know, what are you up to? And we're skeptical people, aren't we? So when Jesus comes on the scene, and actually the gospel was proclaimed in the Old Testament too, but when Jesus came onto the scene, now we were face to face with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you're face to face with someone, you can't put them off. You can't say, I'll get back to you later. You can't say, let me think about it. Yeah, you know, you have to make some decisions. And in doing that, as I read these statements, I realize how much our own sinfulness and pride can blind us to the simple truth. A simple truth. I'm afraid sometimes it gets too simple and we take it for granted. So let's unpack this a little bit, okay? This is John 14, starting at verse 1. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Remember I said we live in confusing times? The disciples did also, because Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going away. I'm going to die. And he kept telling them that he was going to die on a cross. And they just couldn't understand that and grasp the full consequences, because here they had their leader. And in the very near future, he wasn't going to be with them anymore. What were they going to do? They were confused. They were stressed. And Jesus comes and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't that great? I mean, Jesus brings comfort in the midst of their confusion. He says, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. That word troubled, by the way, in the original language is agitated. You ever been troubled to the point where you were like, ugh? Never, right? Usually happens on the road. And he says, you believe in God, believe in me also. And we have to kind of unpack that word believe, because believe doesn't mean you believe it in your head. It means you put your entire trust, heart, mind, and will in the Father. And you put your entire trust, heart, mind, and will in the Son. You know what that means? That means that when you do that, you're saying, you're God, I'm not. You know what's best, I don't, even though I think I do. You know what's best. And I better start listening because my heart's troubled. Look at the promise here. My Father's house has many rooms. Some translations say mansions, right? If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? I mean, this boggles my mind. You know, a lot of times we quote this at funeral services, right? And that's okay. But the disciples here were not dead, okay? Jesus was trying to encourage them to say, look, even though I'm not going to be with you, I'm still be with you physically, I'm still going to be with you. And while I'm in heaven, here's what I'm going to be doing for you, preparing a place for you. And then one day, I'm coming back for you. I mean, that's an incredible promise. You know, I don't know what kind of house or apartment you live in now, but when God calls us home, I think we're going to be surprised. This is that he, the son of the carpenter, should be preparing a place for me. Who am I? Well, I'll tell you, he loved me so much that he went to the cross to die for me. Same thing with you. So Jesus gives assurances during uncertain and confusing times. This is why, as a pastor, I really am upset when people face confusing times and they stop reading the word, they stop coming to church, they stop praying, because we're not going to get comfort anywhere else. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in a stimulus package, okay? It's not going to happen if you know, we do the ifs. If I only had a better job, if I only didn't have this relative, okay? If I only this, if I only that. Let me tell you, we get in trouble with if I only. And the reason why we get in trouble is because the one who's able to help us is right in front of us. And his name is Jesus, and we don't go to him. It gets better. He says, if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Right? This opened up a whole can of worms. You know the way to the place I'm going. And it just shows you how, and it's not just the disciples, how dense we could be sometimes. Right? I'm Italian, and there was a saying in Italian, gabados, thick-headed. Right, we can be thick-headed sometimes. And look at Thomas. Thomas was the skeptical one, right? Doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Thomas is saying, "I don't get it. I don't get it. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus makes this statement: "I am the way. I am." That we should, he could have stopped right there. I am. Fully God, fully man. But not only is he the great I am, he is the way. Notice it doesn't say, I will show you the way. He says, no, I am the way. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this, that there's no way to be reconciled and come to the Father except through faith in Jesus, period. Now listen, we all have different journeys. There could be many journeys that lead to Jesus, but there's only one way to the Father, and that is through faith and repentance through Christ. Faith that he went to the cross to die for you and me because he loved us. Faith that our sin was paid for once and for all because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I am the way. And he says, and the truth. Wow. Would it be a fair statement today that this concept of truth is lost? Would that be a fair statement? You know, I hear too many times what's true for you may not be true for me. And I scratch my head. You know, Many of you know, I was pre-med in undergrad school, and there were some truths there that you couldn't deny. And as I came to know the Lord several years later, I discovered that all scientists are supposed to do is observe what God created. That's all they were supposed to do. Not try to do it, not try to be God, but observe. And one of the ways God got my attention, not to get gross, was through our labs where we had to dissect. I don't want to get gross. And Doc's here. And I began looking at the systems of the body, and I'm saying, this can't happen by accident. It can't. It's impossible. This wasn't a primordial soup that got together with proteins and this turned out over a period of years. I mean, everything is so greatly designed, and that's when God started to come after me. Wow. And then when I came to Christ at age 26 and started reading his word, I don't know if you had this experience, but I would read and I'd say, he's talking to me. This is me. You love me? Wow. And I quickly discovered where real truth is. It's right here. That's not to say that a math book doesn't have truth in it. It does. Okay. That's not to say an anatomy book doesn't have truth in it. It does, okay. But the truth of life and life itself is only found in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says? I am the truth and what? The life. He didn't say, I'll show you life. I am the life. In fact, how gracious Jesus is his promise that when you come to him in faith, that the Holy Spirit indwells you and brings to you the life of Christ. Isn't that great? And for the first time, we're free. For the first time, we are free to obey Jesus. For the first time, we are free from the power of sin. Not the presence of sin, not yet, but the power of sin. We are free from Satan. We are free from the grave. Isn't that great? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a truth you could bank on. You could take that to the bank. They won't give you anything for it, but you can take it to the bank. What I mean by that is true no matter what anybody says. No matter what other religions say, no matter what our culture says, no matter what Oprah says or Whoopi or anybody else, here's the truth. And then he expands on it a little bit. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. That's amazing. That God, who is fully other, holy, and we're the creature and unholy, that would, you know what the word condescend means? Condescend is that he reached down to us through his Son to reveal himself through Jesus so we would know him and know him not here, but here. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let me take you through this. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. They still didn't get it, right? Well, show us the Father. And Jesus is standing and saying, if you see me, you've seen the Father, right? Look at this. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you, among you, for such a long time, anyone who sees me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. He's talking about the communion between him and his Father, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's fully human, fully God. He's not 50% God and 50% human. He is 100% God and 100% human. And in him, we see him. We see the Father. I mean, this is good stuff. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. These guys saw incredible miracles. They saw people being healed. They saw blind people seeing. They saw the lame leaping. This is where we get some of the Christmas songs from, right? And he's saying, look, wake up. Wake up. Whoops. And he says, very truly, I tell you, whoever, if you mark your Bibles, you should underline that. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do them even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That's an incredible statement. This is saying whoever trusts me, comes to me in faith and repentance, they're going to do the same things I've been doing, but even greater. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, simple, that when Jesus took on flesh here on earth, he can only be in one place at one time, correct? But when you and I trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living in us so that wherever we go, we bring Jesus with us. Isn't that true? So I know we can't do this right now, but in the too distant past where we were allowed to make hospital visits, and you visited somebody in the hospital, guess who showed up in that room? Jesus. That's who showed up in that room. You visited a lonely neighbor. Jesus shows up. You visit a friend who is grieving because they lost a loved one. Well, Jesus showed up. Believe in me, and you will do the works I have been doing. You share the gospel with somebody in love. Point them to the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what you are helping to do in the process? You are helping somebody who's spiritually blind and giving them the opportunity to become spiritually alive and see the truth. I mean, this is incredible. Now, listen to me. We tend to individualize this, but when God ordained a church, he ordained a church to be an unstoppable force. He ordained a church to be the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ. Who's the head? Jesus. But we're called to be the body, the mouthpiece, the legs, the hands, right? And when we are doing what we are called to do, and other churches of like faith are doing what they are called to do, the church becomes unstoppable. And the name of Jesus is lifted up. That's why we do some of the things we do. It's not for our fame and glory. It's for God's. That's why we do the food distribution. That's why we do the Coke giveaway. That's why we do the summer lunches and a lot of that stuff. It's not to say, hey, look how great we are. It's to say, hey, these are people who love Jesus. Look how great he is. And then he goes on. And I will do whatever you ask me in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Oh, boy, has this been murdered. Yeah, somebody came in to me and said, I want a Corvette. So if I ask God for a Corvette, and I'm obedient and follow him, then he's got to give it to me. And I said, no. No, you're missing a very important thing here. Yeah. Well, Pastor, wouldn't you like a nice car? Well, yeah. But you know what? What this is saying is not that God is going to give me what I want. That when I pray in the will of God, in the will of God, he'll give me exactly what I need. And it may not be a Corvette. It could be a Volkswagen Beetle. It may not be a five-bedroom house. It could be a three-bedroom ranch or an apartment. You know? And here's where we kind of make God like Santa Claus sometimes. And that's wrong. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. Let me just give you an example of this, okay? If you don't have a prayer list where you're praying for friends, family, or acquaintances who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should. Because as I understand the will of God, he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wants everybody to come to him. So as we pray and bring this before God, and then he answers and gives us our directions as to what we're supposed to do, then we're going to see fruit as long as we pray in his will. I'll ask you a question. You don't have to answer this, but if you wish, that's fine. Did you ever pray for someone who you really thought would never come to the Lord? And then all of a sudden, you find out that they did? I have. And that's an incredible thing. And that was God's doing, not mine. I was just part of that process. That's God's doing. This happens all the time. Listen, God picks the least likely people a lot of times and works in their hearts. That's why I said to you on Thursday night, let's not write off anybody. The Bible is plain. Whoever believes in Christ can come to the Father. And then the last verse. Whoops. I didn't put the last verse in. Okay. The last verse is this. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And really, that's the clarification. Ask in my will and I will do it. I want to give you one last example. It's God's will for all of us to grow in a deeper relationship and grow deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will. I need his help to do that. How about you? That's one of the things that we can pray for, and God will answer, because that's in his will. Do you need help loving people? It's a good thing to pray for, because that's in his will. Do you need help in loving your enemy? I do. It's a good thing to pray for. Do you need help in your marriage? We all need help in our marriages. It's a good thing to pray for. Parent-child relationships. Sometimes we make this so complicated. Do we need help when we minister? Listen, you know, I talk about God putting us out of our comfort zones as he directs us. And he does that intentionally, so we learn to trust him better. Just one last quick example. When Mary Lou and I felt that God was calling us to seminary, I kicked. I really did. I kicked at it because I have a hearing problem, and it shows up in my speech a lot. I'm a slow reader, and you know, reading in, you know, on a seminary level is intense. I hate speaking in front of people. I tell you, God's got a sense of humor. The first time I had to do that in seminary, in chapel, to bring a message, I thought I was going to throw up, to be very honest with you. And I can remember getting up to the pulpit in chapel and saying to God, if you're calling me to this, you got to get me through this. I can't do it. Right now, I just want to get sick. I just want to get sick. And he did it. He did it. To this day, by the way, this is a standing joke between me and Mary Lou. Before I get to the pulpit, my hands get like ice. Like ice. And it's not because I'm so much nervous. It's because of the responsibility of rightly dividing the word and presenting it to you. That's a big responsibility. That's why pastors spend so much time studying and praying and doing this. this is the will of God. This is the will of God. You heard Sharon after last Sunday. She said, I don't like performing in front of people. And yet God puts her here to do it. So listen, it's time we put our own personal preferences aside and say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, I may not like it, but if this is your will, you'll get me through it. Here's where I want to leave you today. Every one of us is called to share our story, our testimony with God. Every one of us, there's no exemption here. Every one of us who know Jesus Christ by faith are called to share our testimony. Very simple. Tell your story. Here's who I was before Jesus found me. Here's how I found Jesus, or he found me. And let me tell you what life has been like since. And don't sugarcoat it, okay? Because, listen, we all have a past. Every single one of us. Jesus came for people with a past, okay? We meet him. We have this incredible encounter with him, an encounter of faith and repentance. And then he starts to change us from the inside out as we learn and grow in the word. And, you know, sometimes life after coming to know Christ doesn't get easier. It can get harder. But it's always better. Can you catch that? In our culture, we don't relate that. We think if life gets better, it gets easier. No, life can get harder. Well, okay, Pastor, give me an example. I used it before. How hard is it to love your enemy? How hard is it to witness to someone you don't like? Right? I mean, he'll take us out of our comfort zones. There's been a few times, every pastor goes through this, where in a congregation you'll get a heckler while you preach. We've had it, right? And every pastor goes through this, you'll get a heckler. Well, you know Jesus died for that heckler too. So we got to love him. And you know, I can go on and on, but I want you to give this serious thought. Our goal for 2021 should not waver, should still be the same, but we need to reinforce it. Our goal should be, in whatever way God opens up, we should walk through those doors of opportunity and lift up the name of Jesus. Whatever opportunity we have. I'm just so grateful for the English as second language class that Diego is doing, because right now, they're in a phase where they're reading the Bible. I mean, that's good stuff, right? Whatever door God opens, we should be able to send us through. So, because I'm the pastor, and I could do some things, I want to play to you for you one of my favorite videos just before we close. And this is such an encouragement to my heart, because here's a group of people who didn't, how can I say it, who invaded the shopping season in a mall boldly lifting the name of Jesus high. So, Andrew, can you bring that up? We'll lower the lights. That's the truth, sung to music, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, I the song I chose to close with, Kristen, if you would come up, is we want to see Jesus lifted high. And that's our prayer. As we go forward, no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what goes on, our job as a church, as the body of Christ, is to lift up the name of the one who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand, please? Oh, God is so good.
All the time.
We got to. I want to thank John and Jeannie for coming. They are from Toms River Community Church, great church up in Toms River, and it's been a pleasure to have them. Rebecca, she's back again, and we thank her for coming. Thank all of you for coming. I know that this has been a busy weekend, a busy time. Lord willing, we'll see you again next week. No prayer meeting this week. Okay? And no men's group this week. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you send us away empowered? Not in our own power, but in your power. To do what God asks us to do. To follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bring light to this dark world. To point people to the grace of God. And to love them with the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said?
Amen.
That's a little anemic. All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, parking lot. You're dismissed.